I'm delighted to be with you here again at this location. It's been a privilege of mine to be with you before, and now to be able to come back and to be a part of your worship efforts this week is a true blessing for me. The only thing that would make it better is if my lovely wife Tish were here with me. She's a school teacher back in Memphis, Tennessee. She actually teaches in Hernando, Mississippi. But she is there this week. She just had some more treatments also done Friday. And she's got one more round of cancer treatments before they say that she's done for the foreseeable future. And that's what we're praying will be the case. So thank you very much for letting me be a part of this. I have a long ways to go and a short time to get there. And so let me get right to it. If I start over on this side right here, and I just start panning across the auditorium, tell me at which point or at what point I come to someone that's not important. Obviously, no, you can't point at anyone next to you. That's not good. Every single person in this room is important. And the Bible teaches that very concept. I want to thank whoever it was that assigned me this. I don't know whether that was Brother Mike's decision alone or whether it was a joint effort or the elders were involved. But I want to thank whoever was involved because it forced me into some new territory that I had not really studied before, at least for the purpose of presentation. And so I started looking through 1 Corinthians 12, which was I was assigned as a theme text, and started examining how it worked in with the rest of the book and, for that matter, for the rest of the Bible. And as you think about the subject of everyone is important, every person is important, I came up with six things that I want to develop this week. And the first one in this Bible class is, every person in this room or in this world, for that matter, is important because we have the same Savior. That implies that Jesus thought every single person was important enough to bleed for, to die for. That alone is the significance that any man could ever have. The greatest significance any man could ever have is to know that the Son of God bled and died for you and for me. Starting behind me and coming forward. And the emphasis of having a Savior is given to us in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. You'll notice the statement there, for by one Spirit are we all, notice, baptized into one body. Now, why do I say that has anything to do with the subject of we have the same Savior? Well, let's think about where salvation is located. And who is the Savior of the body? You recall that Ephesians chapter 5 is going to address this here in a moment, but I don't want to leave this too soon. Do you see anything in this text which indicates that baptism into the body is available for all people? Jews, Gentiles, slave, free, doesn't matter. You're important enough to be a part of the body of Christ. Christ deemed you important enough to bleed and die for and wants you in the body that belongs to Him, the body of which He is the head. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of something. What is He the Savior of? The body. And by the way, this may seem like a backwards way to do it, but this is just one more passage of Scripture that proves baptism is essential to salvation. Because think about it. If He's the Savior of the body, I need to be where in order to be in that which He is the Savior of? I need to be in the body. How do I get there? According to Scripture, I'm baptized into the body. Now, that's not baptism alone. It's baptism preceded by faith, repentance, and confession, and followed by a dedicated life to the Lord that continues on and never stops. But so, He's the Savior of the body. How do I get into that which He's the Savior of? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, I'm baptized into it. Now, we should be prepared for the idea of needing a Savior as you study Matthew 1:21. Now, Jesus is His name, and why is He called that? You'll notice that the assignment was given, thou shalt call His name Jesus, and then a reason is given. Why? Why call Him that? For He shall save His people from their sins. I love hearing little children say, Mama. I love hearing two little children say, Papa B, because those are my grandchildren. I love hearing them call their grandmother Grammy. I love hearing those words. I really love it when the word Jesus comes off the lips of a loved one and it's said in reverence. What a wonderful thing. Jesus is His name. He shall save His people from their sins. Now, this is thought of regularly in Scripture, and in fact, to show you that they were willing to do exactly what commanded, as commanded, Luke 2:21 informs us that after the 8 days had passed for the circumcising of the child, when 8 days were accomplished, rather, for the circumcising of the child, you'll observe His name was called Jesus. Why did they do that? Because of what we're going to be talking about next hour. He's not just Savior, He's Lord. And if He says, do such and such, then what do? If you honor Him as Lord, you do such and such. And that's exactly what we see them doing with the naming of Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, I love this text from Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, which says, let Israel hope in the Lord, and then notice why they need hope. For with the Lord, what do you find? There's mercy. There is plenteous redemption, more than enough. And then notice, He shall redeem Israel from how many? From all his iniquities. So, a Savior was anticipated even from the time of Genesis 3:15, after sin entered the world. A Savior was anticipated. You can read in Isaiah chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, two aspects of this. The anger of the Lord for sin. You'll note there in Isaiah chapter 12, He says, Lord, I'll praise Thee. You were angry with Me, but Thine anger is depicted here as being turned away, and comfort is being depicted as having arrived. Why? Because verse 2, God is my, He's my what? My salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Like bookends in Isaiah 12:2, you've got the salvation that every person needs because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. And in 1 Kings 8:46, in a little parenthetical expression, there is no man that sinneth not. So that is why we need a song. And we have a song that we can sing about a Savior who came. He is my salvation. Oh, how I needed Him. I love Isaiah 45, 21 and 22 as well. In Isaiah chapter 45, 21, I want to notice this with you and linger over it just a little bit because of the emphasis as it relates to our subject this morning in the Bible class. God is depicted as saying, tell everyone and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who's declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. Well, what kind of God are you? A just God. And what? What does your Bible say He is? A Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me. Look to me, verse 22 goes on to say. Why look to me? Look to me and be ye saved. Just Israel. Who's anticipated here? All ye, from the ends of the earth. What did Jesus tell his apostles in Acts chapter 1 before he ascended into heaven? He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. It'll start in Jerusalem, then spread where? Judea, then where? Samaria, then where? Uttermost parts of the earth. Here Isaiah 45 is depicting the time when salvation would go to all ends of the earth. And that is the statement that is made there in verse 22. I didn't get it on the slide, but you can see it there in the scripture. Now, Jeremiah also weighs in on this. In Jeremiah chapter 33, notice an anticipation. Behold, the days come. They're not here yet, but Jeremiah sees them by inspiration. Prophetically, he anticipates them. What's going to happen? The Lord will perform that good thing which he had promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. What is that good thing? In those days, when those days arrive, he says, at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. File that righteousness word away for just a moment. We'll be coming back to it. But in those days, verse 16 declares, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. The Lord is our what? Our righteousness. And so we're looking for a Savior because every person needs one, and we have a Savior available to us. Zechariah 9:9 anticipates him in prophecy. Rejoice, greatly rejoice. Why? Because your king is coming. He's coming in a lowly fashion, but notice he is coming. What's he bringing with him according to Zechariah 9:9? What does he have with him when he comes? Salvation. Jesus came to seek and what? Save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. And that includes, of course, every accountable person. Now getting to the New Testament. Here's John the Baptizer. And people have already asked him in this chapter, by the way, are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? You know, the Deuteronomy 18 prophet, the one like to Moses, the capital P prophet? Are you that? No, I'm not. Well, who are you? I'm pointing you to the one who is. And in John 1:29, a few verses later, here we see him say, behold, the Lamb of God. And how many lambs in the Old Testament sacrificial system could wash away sins and take away the sin of the world? How many lambs under the Old Testament system could accomplish that? They were not intended to accomplish that. They were typical of the one who could come and do it, who did come and do it. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, that seems so broad and collective, yes, but the world is made up by individual people. Every person is important in this world. God didn't just die for the world in general. He died for the world specifically, not just categorically. He died for you. He died for me. And then the book of Acts. Throughout this book, we see emphasis, and you talk about every person being important. Look at this text. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him, why? To bless whom? To bless you? In turning away, now see if there's an every person is important theme in this passage. Turning away, say it please. Every one of you from whose iniquities? His, your personal iniquities, my personal iniquities. Jesus came to deal with that. And that's why in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we find the very famous passage of scripture, which we often quote, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is, how many other names under heaven can get that job done? None. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the theme of this first message. Every person needs salvation. Every person can have it through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, the book of Acts just continues this emphasis. Acts 5 and verse 31. Him, speaking of Jesus, has God exalted to be what? He's exalted with his right hand to be a prince, a ruler, and what? Savior, Lord and ruler, Lord and Savior. And that is exactly what we see him being. And notice, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Everyone needs it. And then move to Acts 13, one of the unsung sermons of the book of Acts. In my judgment, it's such a marvelous text. Here's Paul preaching in Acts 13 and says of Jesus, of David rather, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He just says he's the Savior, his name is Jesus, which means what? He shall save his people from their sins. And so in the book of Acts, later in this same sermon, verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through this God who became man, through the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And I can promise you, no one would ever say, pointing at me, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Because people that know me well at all know that they could say, through this man, you see a need for someone to be forgiven, forgiving people of their sins, because I'm guilty. I would stand here and tell you that there are times when my children are growing up when I just sit them down and say, okay, looking back on my behavior, attitude-wise, and just the general way that I acted today, I think Daddy blew it. So I'm telling you, I've learned a lesson from it, asking for you to forgive me and not imitate me in that department. Sometimes we don't do what's right, even when we know better. We allow our selfish desires to dictate what our attitude's going to be rather than what Jesus wants us to be. And so sometimes we need to look in the mirror when it says Savior is needed, because we've needed one, every single one of us. And by him, notice the every person is important aspect. How many that believe are justified by believing and trusting in Jesus to the point of gospel obedience? How many? All that believe are justified. There's no person that's not important enough to fit in to that category of being in the kingdom family. God wants every single person to be a part of that family. You know, sometimes organizations on earth will boast, do you know who's a member of our club? And they'll give some celebrity name. Or do you know who's going to be? And in fact, I'll tell you this. Some years ago, I was really, really frustrated by a Midwestern church's effort to have an attendance drive and to have record attendance, record-setting attendance at their service that morning. They announced on their flyer that a prominent worldwide wrestling federation celebrity would be in attendance that day. So everyone, come on out and you can meet him. Is that why we're trying to get people to come to services? To meet some wrestler or some singer or some athlete of any kind or some famous politician? Or is that why we're coming together? We're coming together because we want to honor the Savior, and he's the one that allows me and you to be in the same body, and which part of us is considered unimportant. In fact, when we get to this a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 12 this week, which part of the body, some parts seem more important than others, but a little preview of coming attractions, I can tell you, in 1985, I slam dunked a basketball, and to make this story believable, I should probably tell you that in 1983, I weighed 145 pounds. Same height as I am now. I weighed 145 pounds. And today I weigh around. I don't know what to tell you about that, but I know I can't dunk it anymore. I shoot three-pointers now. I stay and wait for people to come back from the other end when defense is over. Not the same athlete I was back then, but back then I could jump. Slam dunked a basketball, caught my wedding ring, not this one, on the rim where the net hooks onto those loops. my ring was loose enough on my skinny little finger that when I started coming down from the dunk, and yes, I made the dunk, as I started coming down from the dunk, my ring started going on that loop, and my body kept going down, and my hand stayed up there, and it started pulling, tearing. I reached with this hand real quickly up, grabbed the rim as I was descending, and then extricated my finger and said, well, it's only one member of my body that's seriously injured, so I'm good. This hand wasn't injured at all. Guess what it did immediately when it saw this hand was in need? It's like, what can I do to help you? My feet were not injured. They were running as if they were. My eyes were not injured, except by the sight that I was seeing. I was absolutely focused on one thing. Every member of my body came together for one member of my body. And we'll talk more about that on Tuesday and Wednesday as this week unfolds. But listen, we all need salvation, and there's no such thing as a second-class citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to whom? Every creature, every person is important. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't say, preach the gospel to every person or every creature. We know that every creature is important. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? And what's Jesus all about? Saving people. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, is that hard to understand, by the way? No, and I want you to see how this relates to Corinth itself. Acts 18. Here we see Paul coming to Corinth. He departed from Athens. He comes to Corinth. And there in verse number 2 of Acts 18, the scripture informs us that he found there a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. He's got a wife named Priscilla. Now, why are they there? Well, Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And verse 3 informs us Paul was of the same craft. He abode with them. They were all tent makers, we're told. In verse 4, what is Paul doing in Corinth? Reasoning in the synagogue. Every Sabbath, persuading the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come, you'll notice from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed this statement, he shook his raiment and he told them, your blood's on your own heads. I'm clean. I'm going to the Gentiles. So, let me ask you, did Paul leave any group out? He tried to preach to the Jews, didn't he? They said what? We're not interested. He said, I'm clean. I tried. Now I'm going over to the Gentiles. Every person is important. Wait, even if they're not of my race, they're important? Absolutely. Absolutely. We teach children when they're little in Bible class to sing the following song. Jesus loves the little children. How many does he love? All the children of the world. And then you know the rest. Red, yellow, black, white. Which one? They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. My question, when the red, yellow, black, and white little children of the world grow up to become red, yellow, black, and white adults, does Jesus still love them? And should we? Absolutely we should. That is the intent of our Savior, for us to be looking to save not just those who look just like we do, but for us to save all men, no matter what, their race, no matter what, their color, their creed, their economic background, their educational background, all of us need salvation. Now, I want to hurry to verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And then this marvelous statement that fulfills the Great Commission. Many of the Corinthians, number one, they had to what? here. Go ye into all the world and do what to every creature? Preach the gospel. So did the Corinthians hear the gospel preached? They did. Many of the Corinthians hearing, what's Mark 16:16 say? Verse 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that what? And shall? Corinth. They heard, they believed, they were baptized, thus they were. Who saved them? Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of everyone. And let me tell you, God had more people in mind to be saved there at that location than just those. In fact, He spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and told him not to be afraid. Speak up, don't hold your peace. Isn't this good advice for us still today in the year 2023? Some people are antagonistic and hostile toward the gospel, so we just hush, right? No, we speak up. We don't hold our peace. We speak the truth. Paul was told by God, I'm with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And then, I have much people in this city. Now, is that a Calvinistic statement where God says, I've already decided whether these people want to or not, they're going to be saved. And so I want you to go ahead and know that I'm already forcing some people into salvation. Or did he mean, I know there are people in this city who are going to hear the gospel and they're going to, of their own free will, obey it and do what they're commanded. That's what it is. I used to tell our students with reference to predestination, they already know which ones of you are going to pass this class. And it's like, but it's not like this. I don't take the grade book and say, all right, Tobias, you're going to get an F. No, I don't do that. I don't go, Tobias, you're going to get an A whether you like it or not. I don't say arbitrarily and individually, I've already assigned your grade for the whole quarter before the first assignment is done. But let me ask you, do I know categorically who's going to pass that class before I start that class? Those who meet the requirements will pass the class, correct? And so does God know who's going to be saved and who's not? Yes, He knows whether they're going to obey or not. He doesn't force them to. He doesn't demand that they do it against their will, but He does demand that they submit their will to Him. And so notice, Paul then continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Which brings me to this man. After Paul leaves Corinth, does anyone stay there to get the job done, to keep on teaching? Apollos was at Corinth. Now, a quick note here. Some years ago, I read about a mission team that was really, really celebrating the fact, and look, I would celebrate it too. If we're talking legitimate baptisms, this mission team went to Russia and were printing in, you know, advertising in print what results they'd had. They said we had half a Pentecost, 1,500 baptisms, 1,500. And then they baptized them and they came home. Guess who was left behind to take those 1,500 new converts and teach them all things that God had commanded? No one. Dip them and drop them. That's the philosophy of some in some places. As long as we get them dipped, that's all that matters. No. You need to educate those who've been saved about how to live as saved people. And that's exactly what we see happening here. Apollo stays there at Corinth. But then we get to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, and we'll notice that Paul says, it's been declared to me by those of the household of Chloe that there are contentions among you. You saved Corinthians. And he says, some of you are going around saying, well, I'm of Paul. Others are, well, I'm of Apollos. Some other, well, I'm of Cephas. Other, well, I'm of Christ. And then Paul asks this rebuking question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? What's the answer to that question? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's the answer to that question? No. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. We just read about Crispus in Acts 18. So, Paul, are you saying you're glad you didn't baptize more because people might get the false idea that baptism's essential for salvation? Is that why you're glad you didn't baptize more people? That's an argument, by the way. If you haven't run into it, you will. See, Paul, if baptism's so important, Paul wouldn't be saying, I thank God I didn't baptize more people than I did. In fact, they would argue that Paul is saying, I'm thankful I didn't baptize more, lest any should... Look, Paul said in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. He sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That does not mean baptism's not important. And by the way, let's slow down here. If Christ didn't send Paul to baptize, but he did baptize Crispus and Gaius, then he did something Christ didn't send him to do. And I know that that's not what Paul's trying to get across there. What he's trying to say is, my hands don't have to be the one doing the baptizing. In fact, some years ago we had a gospel meeting where I was the local preacher in Knoxville. There was a young man there that I'd been working with for some weeks and months leading up to the meeting. He hit it off with the visiting preacher. They had a lot of common interests, common hobbies. So they spent some time together, and he helped to put the icing on the cake, and that young man responded during the meeting. And when I took his hand and asked him what he'd come for, I thought I knew, but I wanted to hear it from his own lips. He told me, and he said, would it be all right if Brother So-and-so baptizes me? What do you think I said? Sure. Absolutely. I'll never forget one of the elders even afterwards asked me, he said, did that bother you a little bit? I said, what? That after all the hours you spent working with him, he asked someone else to baptize him. I said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It doesn't matter whose hands do the baptizing as long as it's done. What matters is, are we saved by the blood of Christ? And do we focus on Jesus as the Christ? Here's where I want you to look at how much emphasis the first verses of the whole book give to Jesus and Christ and Lord. Here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 1. Paul is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And you notice that there's a word that's going to jump off the screen or off the page of your own Bible as we read this together. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, who? Jesus. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of whom? Jesus Christ, and our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by whom? Jesus Christ. That in everything you're enriched by whom? By Him. In all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of whom? Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord, there it is again, Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 8, who shall also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Is it an accident that the inspired apostle Paul takes a troubled, squabbling, fussing, feuding bunch of brethren at Corinth and tries to get them to quit thinking about men and start thinking about Jesus? That's not an accident. Every verse in those first 10 verses is referencing Jesus, 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 Jesus the Christ. And so we see the Apostle Paul wants them to recognize, you're no better than I am. I'm no better than you are, because it wasn't a man that saved me. It was Jesus who saved me, and he saved you too. You don't have a better Savior than I have. I don't have a better Savior than you have. Every person's important because we all have the same Savior. Same one. Same Savior saved us all. Now, Paul went on to say, also baptized the household of Stephanas. I don't know whether I baptized any other. And by the way, that has brought me comfort over the years, 40 years of plus now of local work. I'd like to tell you I remember every single person that I've ever interacted with and ever studied with and ever baptized in any place that I've been. I do remember, I think, the majority of them. But I'll tell you that human beings are human beings, and sometimes they don't recall, but God does. God knows, and Christ, of course, we've already noted, is the focus of this. So as we start closing out this first session, Jesus is the one upon whom we focus because we have the same Savior, and the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are what? Saved. It's the power of God. Oh, the Greeks, they have their philosophies. The Jews have their beliefs and convictions. But which one of them, Jews and Greeks, need a common Savior? They all do. We preach Christ crucified. Is he there for every person or just for the Jew? He's there for the Jews, verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then we're told in verse number 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If it were possible for God to be foolish, it would still be wiser than men's greatest wisdom. And really what he's saying here is what men call foolishness. God's never foolish, not even a particle. But what men call foolishness is really, in fact, true wisdom. It's wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So wait a minute. We see a tendency among human beings to start classifying themselves. I'm wise. I'm mighty. I'm one of the noble officials. I'm nobility. I'm royal family. Well, I am in Christ. But guess which one of us gets to be in the royal family when it comes to Jesus Christ being our Savior? Every single one of us. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Here it is. No flesh should glory in his presence, because every one of us that's important is unimportant in being the same as the Lord. I'm never going to reach his status, but I can be thankful that he is my Lord and Savior. And notice verse 30, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And what is that? Remember, I told you to file away a word. The Lord is our righteousness, those Old Testament texts said. What do we have as we close out here in verse 30? Of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, this first session's about salvation. Tell me, Paul, where do I find salvation? Here, listen to 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is where? In Christ Jesus. What does Paul tell the Corinthians? Of him are you where? In Christ Jesus. Who of God is made, God is the one who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So if anyone in this building is going to glory today, let's glory by saying that we glory in the Lord. That's where our focus is to be. And so the point of this first session was simple. Which one of us, starting behind me and coming forward, which one of us accountable people in this room? Because we've got some smaller ones who aren't yet accountable, I can tell. So let me ask you this question. Starting behind me and coming forward, which one of us accountable individuals here is important enough for the Lord to bleed and die for? And I don't mean by that statement, by the way, that we're worthy enough, but which one of us did he deem important enough to bleed for and die for? Look around. Look at your fellow participants in this class and remind yourself, Jesus died for her. He died for him. He died for me. And I'm so thankful that I can put him on and make him my Savior. During the next hour, Lord willing, we're going to see that every person is important because we have the same Lord in charge of us all. I look forward to our study, and I thank you very much for the opportunity to be with you this week.